Standing for the reading of God's word that's taken from 1 Kings chapter 18, 20, 29, and then 36 through to 39. Here is the word of the Lord. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, and follow him." And the people did not answer him in a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, and there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Picture yourself walking into a cafe somewhere in this Melbourne CBD. And then you're asking the barista, "Which coffee is best?" And the barista says, "Oh, you know, all coffee is basically the same." I have a slide that shows that. Let me just go to the slide. There we go. All coffee is basically the same. So you ordered a cappuccino, but it tastes like green tea. And you try a mocha, it tastes like hot chocolate. You order an espresso, it tastes like a burnt oil. So at some point you realize that not every coffee is equal, especially if you have lived long enough in Melbourne. And that's exactly the problem with thinking that every religion is the same. You cannot mix Jesus with Buddhism. You cannot mix Jesus with secularism. You cannot mix Jesus with money or success or popularity or anything else and expect that your soul will be satisfied. Jesus alone is either the Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. And friends, that's the problems that the Israelites had when we read 1 Kings 18. Israel was deep in spiritual decay. King Ahab and his wife, his very wicked wife, Jezebel, The two of the worst rulers in the history of the nation were leading the nation into full-on worship of Baal, this false god. So God raised up Elijah, his prophet, to confront this. And do you know what Elijah's first move was? He announced there'll be a 3-year drought, like complete dry land. God was withholding rain because Israel had turned away. Now you can read that story in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. There was famine all over the land. There was silence from heaven. There was no rain. When we read 1 Kings chapter 18, that occurred some 3 years later. Now Israel has not repented. They still worship Baal. So Elijah took action. He challenged these prophets, 450 of them, of Baal, to a spiritual battle, to a showdown at the top of Mount Carmel, whose God can send fire. That's basically his challenge. Whose God can send fire to consume the offering? Whose God can save the nation? So the fire is the test. And that seems to be a reasonable challenge because Baal was known as a fire god. He's a god of fire, of storm, and prosperity, and so on, right? So it seems to be a reasonable challenge. Just like Elijah prayed for the fire of God from heaven, all of us too need to do the same. And what can we learn from this passage? We learn that we need that fire from heaven for our decision, devotions, and deliverance. We need the fire of God so that we can commit, so that we can repent, and we need the fire of God to save us. So let's look at the first one, decision. This is what Elijah said to the people of Israel. How long will you limping between two different opinions? How long will you be double-minded? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But don't mix them. That's basically his challenge. Here's the clarion call to decide today whom you will follow, whom you will serve, whom you will worship. And friends, we live in Elijah's world again in the 21st century. Our contemporary world is a marketplace of gods. You know, if in the past a secular person would ask, does God exist? Modern secular person did not ask that question today. They ask, which God should I believe in? Secular humanism, Buddhism, Islam, Catholicism, or Christianity? And our culture answers with a kind of polite shrug. People say, you know what? All religions are basically the same. All religions are equally valid. They are just like different ways up the same mountain. And at the top, all the paths will converge anyway. Have you ever heard of that that perspective, that view? Every religion is the same. They are just different ways up the same mountain. But here is the problem with that view. If you say every religion is just a path up the mountain to God, you're saying that you actually are at the top. You've been to that mountaintop and you've seen the whole view and you know where all the paths lead. That is arrogance. Especially because every religion claims that they have distinct paths. And you are saying, however, that they're all the same. So you are actually having your own dogma, your own doctrine, and you're imposing that to everyone. Friends, every religion is not the same because they claim different things. Islam, for example, insists that God is utterly transcendent and has no image, has no visible representation at all. Christianity, on the other hand, insists that the invisible God has chosen to make himself known as a person. Jesus is the visible representation of God. Jesus is the image of that invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1:15. So they are different. Buddhism said, "I have found the way." That's what Buddha said. But Jesus said, "I am the way." Completely different. Buddhism offers a philosophy and practice to transcend suffering. But Jesus offered himself, the living God who takes suffering upon himself and promises resurrected life. So Christianity is completely different from Buddhism. Even Catholicism is different. Catholicism honors priests and Mary and the saints as intercessors so that they can be guides to help believers towards God. But Jesus is the perfect mediator in Christianity. In him, we can come directly to the Father with confidence without any other need for mediators because he has stood in our place. So our hope and trust are not in rituals, are not in systems, but in the one who lived and died and rose for us. How about materialism? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, and or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." He does not allow half-hearted commitment. Let me give you another illustration. Don't know if you have encountered this illustration before. The six blind men and the elephant. They're saying that, oh, you know what? What a religious person does is like that blind person trying to feel the elephant, and they are right. Each of them is right. One person touches the leg and says, you know what? The elephant is like a tree. It's so big, I cannot wrap my hands around it. Another guy feels the side and says, no, you silly. It's not like a tree, it's like a wall. And another person holds the trunk and says, you guys have no idea what it's like. It's actually like a snake. You know, the conclusion is each religion has part of the truth, but none has the whole. Again, this is similar to the pathways up the mountain. The only way you can tell that all these six blind men are wrong is if you are not blind. The only way you can say that all religions are just partial is if you think that you can see the whole elephant. And that's the irony. To say that no one has the whole truth is actually to claim that I see the whole truth. I see the whole elephant. I see the entire mountain. It pretends that you are humble, but it actually, it's the most arrogant view of all because you are saying, I see what none of you can see. So that's pretty much a cultural arrogance dressed up as tolerance. So that is the contradiction of our age. We claim to be open-minded by saying that every religion is the same, but we are actually very close-minded. We claim to be tolerant, but we become so intolerant to people who claim they know the truth. At least Christians say, I'm committed to what I believe. The Muslim would do the same. The Buddhist would say the same. They admit that their dogma is unique. But then there is someone who says, no, all religions are basically the same. Now, that is actually a dogma in and of itself. They just don't want to admit it. And that's perhaps the most dangerous kind of dogma, because that's like saying every truth is relative. You see, the irony with this statement, when once you said every truth is relative, that includes that statement itself. So why should we believe you, right? That's Logic 101, by the way. I've done Philosophy 101 many, many, many years ago, and this is the first thing that the lecturer said on the board to the students at the time. And people who think that every truth is relative, except their own, obviously, live in denial. They're blind to the fact that they're claiming a superior view of truth that nobody else has. And this is why Elijah's voice still cuts like the fire through the fog. On Mount Carmel, he says, "How long? How long will you be limping between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." Do you hear that? He's saying, if you claim to be neutral, that's an illusion, because you cannot dance forever between altars. If you refuse to decide, that itself is a decision. You're already worshiping something or someone. The only question is whether what you worship can send fire, can save you. See, friends, neutrality with God is never neutral. It's actually betrayal. It's idolatry. Think about a husband. Newly married husband who just promised to his wife, "I will always love you, cherish you, for better or worse, till death do us part." And then he went sleeping with another woman. And then came home pretending nothing is wrong. And then he said, "You know what? I'm not really sure. I'm now conflicted. I'm conflicted between these two women. And I want to be fair. I want to be neutral in the way I choose which one that I want to stay with for the rest of my life." See, friend, that's not neutrality. That's betrayal. And that's Israel to God. God rescued them out of slavery. He split the sea. He gave them his law, his prophets, his sacrifice, his mercy. And then they said, "But Lord, Baal also looks pretty good to me. Maybe I can have both." God said, "No, you cannot have both. Neutrality is idolatry." And friends, on that mountain, Baal was silent, but the Lord was not. He answered by fire. He vindicated his name, his word, and his prophet. And people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So what I want you to think about this morning, probably some of you need to pray for that fire from heaven so that you can commit to God Jehovah and him alone. You have to commit to Jesus Christ, the only visible representation of God, the Son of God. Because if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If Jesus is not the only master in your life that governs every single facet of your life, then he's not Lord at all. You cannot mix him and other gods, small g. That's a choice before us. Either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or he is nothing. He cannot just be one path among many. So that's the fire to help you decide, to help you to commit. The second one is the fire for us to repent. That's what we need. It's the fire to devotion. You read verse 27 through to 29. Elijah mocked these prophets of Baal, cry aloud, for he is God. And he came up with four scenarios. Oh, maybe your God is musing. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's asleep on the wheel. So for the second point, I would like to focus on my Christian brothers and sisters in the room. Why are these prophets of Baal crying out and dancing and slashing themselves? Because their God will not answer. Meanwhile, Elijah, who's been watching all this, probably with his sunnies and sipping some cool drinks, right? He's taunting them. You know, he's saying, oh, you know, maybe your God is daydreaming. Maybe your God is on a journey and you should hurry him back. You know, the word relieving himself, the Hebrew word for that is actually taking a potty break. So maybe your God is having a break and he's been at that too long and he did not hear your prayers. Or maybe he's asleep and must be awakened. And here's where the shock comes to us. Baal worship is not just about primitive pagans long ago, but Baal worship is so pervasive in the 21st century, even lives in the church today. See, the concept of Baal as God is never just one God. It's a label for any spiritual power, rain, storm, fertility, beauty, intellect, anything that could be deified. So pagans admitted this openly because everything can be turned into a god, an object of worship, a power over your soul. And they were right. Today, we do the same, but we just don't want to admit it. Everyone worships something, whether you want to admit it or not. It's wired in our DNA. So friends, you might be a Christian for many years, but let's examine our hearts, to what extent you have followed this secular liturgy on a daily basis. The secular liturgy that profoundly shapes your behaviors. Think about all the ads and images that flood the streets and the screens and the feeds of our Instagram and Facebook and so on. 1,000 voices that chant in unison, this is beauty, this is success, this is power, come and bow. Be this, or get this, or do this, and you will matter. See, that's not neutral information. That's a call to worship. It's a spiritual power. And that's how the liturgy begins. Yes, we do not go to temples like the pagans in Elijah's time, but we go to gyms for the body. We go to banks for our wealth. We go to universities for our intellect. We go to Instagram for beauty. We go to Tinder for romance. Those are our modern temples. And who are the priests in this service? Influencers, celebrities, athletes, CEOs, entrepreneurs, politicians. These are the people who lead the service, and they start with this opening prayer, Almighty Self, who art everywhere in algorithms, hallowed be thy brand. Give us this day our daily dopamine hit. Forgive us if we are not fit enough, rich enough, young enough, and so on and so forth. And when they do the confession of faith, in the secular liturgy, they say, I believe in money, almighty, and all providing. I believe in the body everlasting, so long as it is young, beautiful, and optimized. And I believe in the life curated, edited, and filtered without end. And what about the sermon in the secular liturgy? The sermon would say, you are not enough. You must do more. You must have more. You must be more. And that's why people are chasing money as well as Jesus, and mix them both. Money can be a service idol. It serves to satisfy the more root idols that we have in our lives. I have a slide that I've been using a few times. See, if someone has this love of money, right? Behind that love of money, there are four, maybe more, possible idols. If your idol is control, you would say, if I have enough, I will be secure and safe, and I don't have to worry about the future. And people whose idol is control, They will seek after money, but they will be then very stingy. So the behaviors on the right-hand side there, they will be very stingy Christians. Because they want to save as much as they can and get as much money as they can, save as much money as they can, and they become very stingy because their idol is control. But for other people, that may not be the case. They are accumulating wealth because their idol is approval. So they would say something along this line in their own heads. If I look successful, if I am perceived as generous, people will admire me and love me. So money serves as a means of validation. Spending is often geared towards status symbols. They would buy branded products so that their status symbols are higher. For other people, they seek wealth because of the idol of comfort. And the way they think, the way they are wired is completely different. They would say, if I have enough, I can enjoy life without stress, without hardship. And I can enjoy a bit of luxury, and that's why they spend a lot of money. And if their idol is power, again, a different way of thinking. They would say, if I have wealth, I can influence outcomes, I can control people, I can buy people's votes. Friends, I think this is how Baal operates today. So if you only confess your sins because of the behaviors on the right-hand side, you don't really examine your hearts. What is it behind that love of money that I'm really after? Is it approval, comfort, control, or power? And if you don't examine your hearts like that, you will end up performing more for God. You do the dance, you cut yourselves with legalism, and you're saying that, God, I have done a lot of things to you. Now it's your turn to bless me with more wealth, more prosperity. And in that secular liturgy, the benediction will sound something like this. Go in peace to consume and be consumed. May your days be busy and your nights restless. May comparison haunt you and envy drive you. And may you never stop running because rest is failure. Baal gives you the illusion of control. You think you are in control, but you're not. You think you are using them, but they're actually using you. They demand the dance, and if the dance fails, they demand the knife. And that's how you know it's an idol. Because when you can't have it, you feel you are in despair, and you start cutting yourself. Christians get sucked into this as well. Because you think, if I don't pray hard enough, if I don't serve God long enough, if I don't sacrifice to God deeply enough, I will not get what I want. I will not have God answer my prayer. And in doing so, you reduce God into someone who can be manipulated if you perform hard enough. And that's why you need that prayer from heaven to repent. But how can you do that? Well, that's where we come to the last point here, the fire to save you so that you can repent. Deliverance. Verse 36 says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know you, that you are, O Lord, our God, and you have turned their hearts back. Who turned the hearts of the Israelites? Is God. Who can turn our hearts back to Him? Is God. Elijah walks calmly over to his altar, looks at it and says, you know what, this is not difficult enough. If you read the whole passage, you will know he ordered four huge jars to be filled with water and dumped all the water over the altar. And then he said, repeat, do that again. So that everything, the altar is basically flooded with water. And when the fire of the Lord fell, It consumed not only the burnt offering, but the woods, the stones, and the dust, and the water as well. Obviously, the battle is won, and Israel had turned back to God because of the bold prayer of Elijah. But the question is, why is he so bold? Because of the conviction of the word of God. Because he knew that in Deuteronomy 11, God said, Israel, if you worship idols, I will shut up the heavens so that it won't rain. But if you repent, then I will open up heaven and let it rain again. So in both cases, Elijah was simply praying God's promises back to him. Our task, your task, is to mine through the Bible, just like you mine gold or Bitcoin these days, right? So that you understand the thousands of promises that God has given us and pray back those promises to him. But friends, we often don't believe in the power of prayer, and that's why we're not praying. Prayer is how we make contact with what God has already promised in his word. Simple as that. And the more you know the promises of God, the more courageous you are in your prayer. But that's not typically the standpoint of many Christians today. A lot of Christians today are practical atheists. You know, there's a book by Carl Beshears. He distinguished Christianity from atheism. He said, atheism believes that God does not exist. Agnosticism believes that we cannot know whether or not God exists. But apatheism believes God's existence is completely irrelevant to us. And he argues in his book that modern people, they're not necessarily atheistic, they're not necessarily agnostic, but they are apatheistic, which means they may believe in God, but God is not relevant to me. Or they don't believe in God, and it's not really concerning my life at all, whether or not I believe or do not believe God. But you know what? The story of God revealing himself in 1 Kings 18 actually answered all these three. To atheism, God shows that he does exist. He was not silent like Bill. He answered. He listened to the prayers of his people because he has already promised that he would already always be with his people. To agnosticism, God says that we can know that he exists through his word, through his fire from heaven, that fire that consumes everything, including the water and the stones. And to apatheism, God says that he's relevant to you, to your pain, to your limitations, to your sins. Because not only he understands your sin, he paid the penalty of your sins. He died for you. And that's how we know the fire of from heaven can save us. Because Elijah stood on the Mount Carmel top, calling down fire. One prophet against hundreds. One man confronting the false gods of his age, and fire fell. But centuries later, there was another confrontation, not on Carmel, but on Calvary. Not one man against hundreds, but one man carrying the sins of the world. And hell threw its words at him. And when the hosts of darkness thought that they had destroyed him, they had actually destroyed themselves. Because the death of Jesus brought forgiveness. His resurrection unleashed life. Elijah called down fire from heaven to fall on the sacrifice. But Jesus, he called down fire from heaven to fall on himself. And because Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice, Elijah's victory exposed false God for a moment. But Jesus' victory crushed the power of sin and death and Satan forever. And that is the difference. That's the difference. Every other God demands that you pay the price. Sacrifice everything for me. Bleed for me. And only Jesus, the one true God, paid the price for you. He said, I sacrificed everything for you. I was bled for you. Friends, this is the God whom you can meet only in the fire. The God who can save you. So let me summarize. You cannot sit on the fence with God. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. The world is full of many gods: Islam, Buddhism, Catholicism, secular humanism, and so on. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're claiming all religions are equal, that may sound tolerant, but it's actually arrogance. Because you think you are superior, and all these world religions who admit that they are different. God Jehovah is the God who is not silent. He speaks, and neutrality with him is impossible. So the question for you today, who will you follow? Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. If you're a Christian, do you worship God and Baal simultaneously? Today's Baal looks like money, success, beauty, comfort, approval, power. And they would demand your sacrifice. They would demand blood, sweat, and endless striving. So friends, pray. Pray for God's fire to expose false gods in your life and cause you to genuine repentance. Stand boldly, confess your sins, and repent so that you can plug into his power. And know that Jesus offers forgiveness for you because he already prayed for you. Unlike Elijah, who called down fire on the altar, Jesus called fire on himself, carrying the sins of the world. Elijah's fire exposed false gods temporarily, but Jesus' fire destroyed sin, death, and Satan forever. And other gods demand that you pay the price, but Jesus paid the price for you. This is the God that you can meet by fire. Let us pray and respond.